Hi, friends. How are you doing? Everybody doing okay? I'm glad you're here. Today we will continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. We'll pick up where we left off in Luke chapter 11. So, will you pray with me before we turn to the text? Lord, some of us came in limping today. Tired of running, tired of failing, tired of being one step behind. Lord, I pray in our time together that we wouldn't find just another thing to add to our to-do list, but I pray we find life, abundant life. May you open our eyes to see how the truth of this text might apply to our lives this week, even this weekend. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who came that we might live. Amen. So what do you take seriously? What do you take seriously? I mean, what are the things in your life that you approach with intensity and intentionality? What do you take seriously? I take my marriage seriously. Susan and I are always working on our marriage. Not because it's falling apart, because it matters so much to us. So we're always trying to get better at communicating or better at conflict resolution. We often read books on marriage. I read a great one recently. Some of you may be interested. It's a book called Everybody Wins by Gary Chapman. Friends, I'm telling you, this is the best book I've ever read on resolving conflict. Incredible. You got to pick it up. I take my marriage seriously. I take leadership development seriously. I'm always looking for ways to grow as a leader. Last week, I flew to Chicago for the Global Leadership Summit held each year at Willow Creek Community Church. The summit always brings in some of the church's most respected leaders, including Bill Hybels, who's pictured here. Henry Cloud, Andy Stanley were there. We also learned from great leaders outside the church. This year, they brought in bestselling author and consultant Patrick Lencioni, as well, former Secretary of State Colin Powell was there. I go to this leadership summit each year because I take leadership development seriously. You know, I also take music seriously. When I was in Chicago, I found one of my favorite blues musicians who was playing downtown. And her name is Joanne Shaw Taylor, pictured here. Get this. She is a 26-year-old blonde British blues guitarist. Isn't that brilliant? I didn't know they made such a thing. She played a 3-hour set and changed my life forever. If you've never heard her play, check out her music on YouTube. She's incredible. Joanne Shaw Taylor. I take music seriously. You may be surprised to learn I take food seriously. While in Chicago, I always stop by the Weber Grill restaurant. You ever been to one of these? I mean, it's named after a grill. There are only 4 of these restaurants in the world. This restaurant, when you walk in, has 7 to 8 massive charcoal grills built inside the restaurant. Now, it's kind of a nice restaurant. It's an upscale restaurant. And if you want to, you could fork it out for a steak. But I usually sink my teeth into the kettle burger with house-made potato chips. While I was in Chicago, I also popped over to a new restaurant, the Mago Grill, where I became a better person as I ate steak fajitas served in a sizzling molcajete. It's one of those stone bowls that you see here. Isn't that brilliant? I'm telling you, these are some of the best steak fajitas I've ever had. Doesn't that look good? By the way, I know that looks like a mound of cheese. It's actually tofu. I'm just kidding. It's cheese. I take food seriously. What do you take seriously? Your education, your career, your kids, your friends, climbing, biking. What do you take seriously? Your list will probably look different than mine. And it may be a long list. Perhaps too long. And I know you're busy. You're probably busy doing very important things. But friends, I want to add one thing to that take seriously list today. I know from the beginning it's too much to ask, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Because really, it's Jesus doing the asking. And I think what he has to say is worth hearing. See, Jesus wants you to take your soul seriously. As we return to Luke's gospel, we come to a short passage in Luke 11 that begins with a metaphor. In verse 33, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Jesus uses light as a metaphor at different times with different meanings. We don't know for sure just yet what he means here. He doesn't explain the analogy, but we can understand the image. Jesus is showing us the absurdity of turning on a light that no one's using. In that day, nobody would waste their costly oil in a lamp that can't be seen. Okay? Simple metaphor. We get it. But before explaining what he means, he adds another image to his analogy. Verse 34. He says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness." Now, you may not be following him just yet. That's partly because Jesus combines two metaphors. Now, if you took English courses in high school or college, your teacher taught you should never mix metaphors, right? It gets confusing. We'll burn that bridge when we come to it. I wouldn't eat that with a 10-foot pole, right? Mixed metaphors. Your English teacher taught you never to mix metaphors, but Jesus mixes metaphors. Okay? Two things to note. First, this wasn't uncommon in the ancient world. There wasn't a grammatical rule that prevented him from doing that. Secondly, he's Jesus, so get over it. First, he talks about a lamp that gives off light. Then he adds an additional metaphor of an eye, and he says, "Your eye is like a lamp for your body." Now, we need to understand the image literally before we understand it figuratively. Okay, your eye is the part of the body that takes in light. If your eyes are good, your body will be able to perform its normal functions. However, if your vision is impaired, your body may have difficulty doing what it normally does. See, that's a literal explanation. However, Jesus isn't teaching biology, he's teaching theology. Metaphorically, he's making a statement about one's inner being and how one's character is formed. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Let me explain it with the help of a modern expression. Your eye is the window into your soul. If your eye is the window of your soul, and we all peeked through that window, what would we see in there? What would we see through your window? Joy? Jealousy? Peace, patience, panic. If we peek through the window of your soul, what would we see? And how to get in there? Just what has your eye let in? Friends, in this metaphor about lamps and eyes, Jesus is throwing down a challenge. He says, take your soul seriously. He wants you to seriously consider the condition of your inner being and seriously contemplate how it got that way. You'll often hear us talk about spiritual formation. Here's a generic definition for it. Spiritual formation is the process by which your heart or your will is being shaped or formed. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but to paraphrase John Ortberg, all of us are constantly being spiritually formed, for better or for worse. Your heart and your will are constantly being shaped, whether you want them to be or not. What is your eye taking in? Has your eye let in light or darkness? I ask that question both literally and metaphorically, because the images you take in a given day work to shape your soul. So literally, this text may apply to your eyes. But what shapes your soul isn't simply what you look at. It's what you dwell on. So metaphorically, the window of your soul is your mind. You know that expression, you are what you eat? Please tell me that's not true. I'll tell you what is true. You are what you think. You are what you think. Is that an exaggeration? Sure. But ponder the power of your thoughts for a moment. If you want to know the condition of your soul, consider the things you choose your mind to dwell on. Think of the things that regularly occupy your mind. Because, as Dallas Willard observed, it is those habitual thoughts which set the emotional tone of your life from which your actions flow. So what have you been pondering lately? Are you developing healthy habits of the mind or unhealthy habits? Is your mind occupied with worry? You know, some of us have developed a habit of dread. It's just standard operating procedure for us. When life comes at us, we assume the worst and operate from a position of fear and not faith. I'll never find a job. I'll never find a spouse. Is your mind occupied by lust? When you check your brain, does it default to explicit images? Is your mind filled with anger, rage, bitterness, constantly replaying the hurts of the past? Maybe your thoughts are arrogant. You think about how much more talented or handsome or brilliant you are than the people around you. Maybe the opposite is true. Maybe you're mulling over how inadequate you are. Not good enough, not smart enough, not pretty enough. What are you thinking about? What's on your mind? On the other hand, maybe you're developing healthy habits of the mind. Thoughts of joy, love, peace, patience. Thoughts of forgiveness, grace. Thoughts that say, I am God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's Ephesians 2:10, by the way. What's on your mind? What's on your mind? Jesus says, Luke 11:34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. Then verse 35, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. If you receive light, you become light. Confusing, but it explains the original metaphor from verse 33. If the eye is the lamp of the body, then we are the lamp of the world. See, it's similar to his teaching in Matthew 5. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. God's people are intended to be God's light, pointing people in the right direction toward him. Now, you'll recall the absurdity of the opening analogy. Who would light a lamp only to cover it? No one. The problem is absurdity has become reality because God's people aren't being very shiny, are they? We'll pick up on that idea next week's study. For now, let's return to that particular point. You've got to receive light to be light. And Jesus puts this on us. Look back at verse 35. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. He's putting the responsibility on you and me to own our faith. He wants us to carefully consider the state of our heart, mind, will, and emotions. He's saying, take your soul seriously. So let me ask you. I ask this all the time. I must annoy you as much as I ask this, but I'm asking it again. What are you doing to take responsibility for your personal journey of faith? What are you doing to increase your love of God and your love of others? Every time I talk about this, there's several passages that keep coming up, and we talk about it because they have to do with our responsibility of faith. We return to them often because we found them to be essential for disciples of Jesus so we can understand what's expected of us. Here's one in his letter to the Philippians. Paul writes to his friends, Philippians 2, verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I won't unpack the text in its entirety, but get the big picture here. It's a paradox. Work out your salvation, for God is working in you. Work out your salvation, for God is working in you. See, when it comes to spiritual growth, we have a part, God has a part. Now, in actual fact, God's part is bigger. We can't see this in our English translations, but the way Paul structures the sentence in Greek puts the emphasis on that phrase, it is God. He's saying, this work within you, your spiritual formation, is first and foremost a work of God, meaning he provides the energy, he empowers us to work it out. But we have a part to play as well. Paul said, we are to work out our salvation. And you see, when it comes to working out your salvation, it's not about working harder. It's not about working harder. If you want joy in your life, a kind of joy that transcends circumstances, doesn't matter if your life's coming undone. If you want joy, the solution is not to go out and try really hard to be joyful, blast it. It's not about working harder. It's about growing closer. Theologically speaking, the way spiritual formation works, we do things that bring us closer to God so that he can work in us to shape us and mold us. In John 15, Jesus uses a metaphor to say the same thing. John 15, verse 4. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Simple analogy. How does a branch produce fruit? By trying really hard? Nope. By remaining attached to the vine. The vine provides the nutrients to produce the fruit. A branch separated from the vine withers and dies. Now, you can take a separated branch and hot glue a grape to it. But it'll just become a raisin that will rot because it's detached from its source. Jesus continues, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No wonder we get so frustrated with our failed attempts to be holy and happy. Friends, if you want to bear fruit, mere willpower is not the answer. Staying connected to the vine is the answer. If you want to be a better friend, more patient parent, a less angry employer. The solution is not willpower. It's staying connected to the vine. Paul borrows the metaphor in his letter to the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the apostle writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, if you stop and step into those qualities, I bet all of us in this room would love to embody them. And many of you are not a follower of Jesus. These sound really good to be defined by love and joy and peace. That sounds really nice. But don't be so distracted by the wonder of these qualities that you miss the front part of this. Where do these qualities come from? You see, they are not the fruit of hard work and sheer discipline. They are the natural product, the natural result of life in the Spirit. Staying connected to the vine. Friends, as you get closer to Jesus, you will catch yourself being patient with screening children and lazy coworkers and slow checkers and a spouse who doesn't get it. As you get closer to Jesus, you will find yourself becoming more aware of the needs of others and shockingly generous in response. As you get closer to Jesus, self-control will become second nature. You won't be mastered by anything, whether food or drink, hobby or habit. As you learn to remain in Jesus, certain passages in the Bible will make more sense. Even the ones you've read a long time and passed right over. One day you'll read, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And you'll realize that's how you do that. You'll read in James 1, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind." Now, in the real world, you think that's a really crazy passage. But one day, as you're remaining in the vine, a light will go on. That's what that meant. That's how you do that. That's what life could be like. The closer you grow to Jesus, sin simply becomes unattractive. Look, it's not that you stop lusting for women because women suddenly become unattractive. That won't happen. It's just you'll no longer be enticed the same way because you found something better. We got to get closer to Jesus. But how? How do we take our souls seriously? Well, this is where spiritual disciplines come into play. Spiritual disciplines are activities in our everyday lives that bring us closer to God. Now, hear me here. Most of you heard me say this 36 times. But listen, spiritual disciplines are activities in our everyday lives that bring us closer to God, who empowers us to love Him and love others more. See how that works? Examples are obvious to most of us. Prayer, reading the Bible, worship, coming to church, going to a Bible study, reading a challenging book. These are all examples. Some of you are doing some of these things even now. I hope it's working. And by working, I mean increasing your love of God and your love of others. I hope it's working. Some of you, frankly, are stuck or stalled. Look, if whatever you are doing is working, keep doing it. It's great. But if you're in a season where you feel like you're just stagnant on the journey, maybe it's time to try something new. That's how you work out your salvation. Try something new in this new season to grow closer to Jesus. I want to give you a couple examples. Jesse, go and show them this list of Bible verses. These verses on your screen are well known for being especially formative in the life of a disciple. You will note these are not actual verses. These are whole chapters of Scripture. And the reason I want to give them to you now is because if you are going to spend some time and just saturate yourself in something in the Scriptures, if you want to carve out some time to find out what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, what life like that could be like, what life was intended to be like, these are the passages for you. And I'm going to read them out loud for those of you listening online. First, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Turn the other cheek. Love your neighbors yourself. You know it. Next, John chapters 13 through 17. This is, theologians call these the farewell discourses of Jesus. These are the last words that Jesus gave to his disciples before he was crucified. So this happened on that Friday night. Important passage. Great teaching. Here's another one. Romans chapter 8. Brilliant. Philippians chapters 2 through 4. Formative language on what life as a disciple could be like. Colossians 3. Psalm 23. These are the kinds of passages. I mean, if you want to commit some stuff to memory, bam. This is it. If you want to take some stuff that really applies to your everyday life, this is it. And see what the Lord says. See what the Lord does in your life. Maybe you'd like a wise guide as a companion through these texts. If so, I recommend Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy. This is outside of the Scripture, this is one of the best books ever written, if I could just say that. Dr. Willard wrote this book as an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And in it, he articulates what it means to be a disciple, what this could look like for you and for me, what Jesus intended life to be like. It's not an easy book to read, but it is an important book to read. I say it's not easy. Dr. Willard was a professor of philosophy at USC. He's a bright guy. But this is a brilliant book. And it's worth your time. Okay, here's what I know. Here's what I know about disciplines. If there are other disciplines out there, by the way. There are countless disciplines of worship. Disciplines where you just take worship music on your iPod and drive up the canyon. Whatever. It's great. You can connect to God that way and get closer to Him so He can help you love Him more and love others more. Great. Maybe it's journaling. Maybe it's writing out your prayers to God. I don't know. Whatever works for you, find something. But you got to practice it. For centuries, followers of Jesus have learned that's the way to do it, through practice. You know, here's the truth. You get better at the things you practice, right? That is true in education. That is true in sports. That is true in music. Some 30 years ago, I began taking drum lessons. And when I did, I had a drum teacher who was an older gentleman, and he was a talented drummer. But he taught me some old school methods of playing drums. So here I am as a little guy. And I'd learned to hold sticks, and there are two ways to do it, with a matched grip where two hands are doing the same thing. There's this, which is the more contemporary version, and then there's the old one. Okay, in the contemporary version, this is your fulcrum. See that? Huh? But in the older way, your index finger goes out, and this becomes your fulcrum, right? Well, this is how he taught me. Well, then, when I started taking drums in school, they all wanted you to do this, okay? This wasn't that big of a deal when you're just playing, because if you can outplay everybody, nobody cares. But then I get into drumline. And when we're in these competitive drumlines, the idea is we all have to look the same. It's a big deal because you're judged on it. And so I had to unlearn this bad habit, because what would happen is I got my right hand in order, but you know, every once in a while I default and that finger would come out and my drumline instructor would come along. Yeah. It wasn't quite as violent as it sounds, but yeah. Because it mattered, right? Even today, I don't play drums much anymore, but when I do, I notice that finger still comes out. You get better at the things you practice. And that's not always a good thing. What if you're practicing bad habits? What if you're practicing worry, dread? What if you're practicing bitterness? What if you're practicing lust? See, that's the eye of your soul right there. What are you taking in? What if you put some new practices in your life? What if you put some new practices in your life? Best thing you can do is stick your nose in the Bible. Best thing you can do. Put some practices of Scripture in your life. You don't need to save the world in a day, read 30 chapters. No. Take what I showed you on the slide and work through it and see what the Lord works in you. And you'll find, just like learning to play drums, you'll get better over time. And you'll come to know Him more and more and more and more. And I know I say these kinds of things to you all the time, but I wouldn't if it didn't matter. I wouldn't say these things to you if I didn't think it would make a difference in your everyday life. When life hands us drama, that's when you need it. Case in point. Let me take you to yesterday. Saturday morning, I wake up very, very early. I was a bit behind on the preparation for the weekend message, but I knew if I got up early enough, there would be plenty of time, and I would be able to get through my message. A little later in the morning, I followed my practice, and I went to Corner Bakery to continue writing my message. Wonderful establishment. They know me well there. I go in. I'm usually the first customer because I'm there right when they open. I go in. Somebody had snuck in before they'd opened. And if you know the place, it's actually kind of a big place with a lot of seating. But this kind gentleman sat in my seat. Now, I point that out to you not to show that I'm very particular, which I am, but it's like one of the only seats that has a plug for a laptop, and he sits in it, and he doesn't have a laptop. That's okay. I'm okay with this, because I'm being spiritually formed. So I go and I sit in a different seat, and I think, oh, I'll just wait until he leaves, and he's there, and he's reading, and he's reading, and he's reading, and he keeps reading. Finally, he gets up, and then he sits back down again, and I'm thinking, oh, good night. And so, but honestly, in that moment, I'm just kind of having a fun conversation with Jesus because He knows how I'm wired, and I just, you know, I like to do the same, you know, I'm pretty particular about these things. And it's like, but I trust Him, and it's okay, and I'm going to be okay. I go to the counter, and I think, well, I'm going to order my tea because the iced tea is, it writes the messages for me, actually. That's my secret. And so I go and I get my large drink and I go to the machines to get the iced tea, and there's no iced tea. So I go to my pal who's the manager and I say, hey, where's the iced tea? And he says, oh, Troy, I'm so sorry. We're out of iced tea. Okay. But it's okay because I'm being spiritually formed in Christ. And he says, don't worry, we'll get it here in a couple hours. One of the other stores is going to bring it by. Okay, we're good. One good thing came out of it. It's a little while later, my pal comes by, and he brings this to me. It's one of these fancy plastic cups, and he gives it to me. And I think he just felt bad because I didn't have tea. But he gave me a card, and the card allows me to get free refills for the rest of the year whenever I want it. Isn't that nice?
Well, thank you, God.
Glad I didn't snap at him. So, you know, so it's looking up, right? It's looking up. Well, about 9:30, I'm sitting there at my table. I'm typing out my message. I'm thinking, I'm praying. I've got my books. I've got my pages. Friends, I don't know what happened. But in that moment, my hard drive crashed. Now, that's never happened to me. Not like that. And this is the worst possible time for this to happen. On a Saturday? Really? And the laptop won't even turn on, okay? Now, and it was so bad, you know, there's this way that you could take a dead Mac and hook it to a live Mac and pull the data off. Wouldn't even do that. Okay, so this is bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is I am very diligent about backing up my drive to an external hard drive. And you know why I do this? I do this just in case something like this happens. Now, I've been doing this for years. And today was the day that made it all worth it. I was ready, right? That's the good news. Here's the bad news. About a week ago, my external hard drive crashed, and I had to take it to a data retrieval company where it's been ever since. I lost everything. Now, I hope I can recover all of it. And I think I might. Please pray. But I couldn't do it yesterday. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. 6 o'clock service is coming. How do you think I responded? Friends, left to my own devices, I would have lost it. I would have overturned tables and cornered bakery, pouring iced tea all over myself, screaming, "Why, God, why?" Right? But I was okay. I actually was okay. And I surprised myself with that. I mean, I had nothing. I had less than nothing. All the stuff I'd done earlier, gone. Gone. No access to it. Gone. But I was okay. Talking to Suzanne on the phone. She's shocked. She's appalled. She's shaken. Are you okay? I'm okay. Why? Here's why. Psalm 16, verse 8. It's one of my favorites. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I want you to notice the intentional words of the psalmist. First line, I have set the Lord always before me. You see how it's an active decision to set the Lord before me. Now, it's in perfect language. It's poetry. I mean, literally, he's not picking up Yahweh, the God creator of the universe, and plunking him down in front of him, is he? Of course not. It's poetry. And of course, the Lord is with us. How many times have we talked about that? It's a motif throughout the scripture. He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. He's always with you. We know that theologically, but we don't always know that in the moment. When our hard drive crashes, when we get the bad results, when we get the breakup, we don't always feel that in the moment. And so there is something about the way this psalmist intentionally sets the Lord before him, and he does it always. He has somehow learned to discipline his heart and mind to set the Lord before him. And he says, because he is at my right hand. Now that's metaphorical language. His original audience would have understood to be someone at your right hand. Well, that's a place of intimacy. That's a place of trust. And he understands because he knows the Lord is with him. Look at the result. I will not be shaken. Okay. I told you I surprised myself at how cool I was yesterday. Because the fact of the matter is, even 6 months ago, I don't think I would have responded as calmly. I do this regularly. You know, I stumbled upon spiritual disciplines by accident as a kid. And since I was very young, I would have been able to find God through spiritual disciplines. Well, what I found over the years is sometimes you got to change it up. Sometimes what was working doesn't work anymore. And by work, remember what we mean. Bring us closer to God so that we can increase in our love of Him and our love of others, right? Well, lately I decided to change things up a bit, frankly. Not that I was in dire straits in my spiritual journey, but I just thought, you know what? I'm going to change this up. I'm going to do something different to connect with God in new ways and different ways so that I can grow to love Him and others more. And it worked. It's probably too strong of a statement. It's working. See, I haven't arrived, but I'm arriving. And that's it. It's practice. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't expect you to go out this evening and you go sit in a park and you open up the scriptures and it's Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. And your life is utterly revolutionized. Now, if that happens, brilliant. Okay? That's probably not what's going to happen. But over time, of saturating yourself in the scriptures, in prayer, understanding who He is, coming to know Him, well, then it's pretty amazing what happens. So that no matter what life hands you, you're not shaken. You're not shaken. Can you picture this? What would it be like for you? What does not shaken look like for you? What if you could be the patient mother who disciplines with love and wisdom instead of fury and rage? What if you could be characterized by peace in spite of your pace, in spite of your financial security, in spite of your loneliness? What if you could be free from insecurity and pride, fear and anxiety, the bad temper, the bad attitude? What if you could be free from that habit that has consumed you for years? It is eating you alive on the inside. You have tried everything you could do to fix it, but you can't. What if you could? What if you could be free? What if you could actually live like Jesus lived? You can, but not without His help. So get His help. Work out your salvation by getting closer to Him, by remaining in the vine. Friends, I'm telling you, take your soul seriously. As much as you have on your plate, as much as you have on your plate, take your soul seriously. This is the best thing you could do. I was in Chicago, and I had, you don't want to see the to-do list I brought with me. It was a nightmare. I still have it because I haven't done it all yet. It was just too much, and I knew that, and it was so much, but I knew one of the things that God wanted me to do while I was in Chicago was to carve out plenty of time of just solitude with Him where I don't have the to-do list, where I'm not checking things off the list. And you know, I mean, part of, I built into this trip, it's like, I mean, this is work. I'm going to be working longer hours than I normally work because I'm alone. I don't have Sue's and the kids, and I'm just going to work. And you know, one of the things He reminded me again, the very best thing I could do for you is get closer to Him. Truly. You know, the very best thing you could do for us is get closer to Him. The very best thing you could do for your friends, for your spouse, for your kids, for your coworkers, the very best thing you could do is get closer to Him so that you can learn to love Him and love others more. It'll change the world. So take your soul seriously. Carve out time for your soul and start this week. Don't wait for life to calm down. Don't wait for life to get easy. Be intentional, be intense, and start this week. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You and we thank You for this challenge. Though it asks much, it gives more. So give us the faith to listen. Lord, I pray that You would take this challenge and make it practical. Show us this week. Just open our eyes to see different things that we can do to grow closer to You. I pray first for my friends who are stuck and stalled. Lord, may You use these words, this text, to be a catalyst to get us to think differently, pray differently, do something different so we can know You more. Snap us out of this lethargy. I pray also for my friends who are journeying with us but aren't really sure what to make of You or us for that matter. I pray for them that they too may have the faith to try one of these disciplines. If they want to know what you're really like, Lord, give them the faith to carve out some time for the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew or the Farewell Discourses in John. And just begin to know what it's like to follow you, to serve you, to do life the way you intended it to be done. And Lord, as they do, as they take that time, I pray you would open their eyes to see you, who you really are. And we pray this together in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, I love Luke's gospel. And boy, we've been in it a long time. I'm not going to tell you how long we've been in it because you'll be shocked if you really thought about it and looked back. And we're actually not even halfway. We're about halfway through the series, but we're not even halfway through the book. And we're going to keep studying this book because I think that God, oh, there's more. Oh my goodness. Chapter 12. Good night. There's great stuff. The parables that are coming. Oh, good night. This is going to be a hoot. And it's going to be hard, but it's going to be a hoot. And so we're going to keep studying the Gospel of Luke. However, we are going to take a brief break beginning September 7th and 8th for 4 weeks. We are going to do a series that we do from time to time. It's called God and the Movies. It's been about 2 years since we've done it, and so we're overdue for a God and the Movies series. Starting September 7th and 8th, if you're new to our community, you could tell they some of these folks know about this. Each week we'll take a movie. In this series, we'll take a recent movie from Hollywood and look at that story and show some clips through it throughout the sermon, but also show how it matches God's story and our story and see what we can learn. I think God speaks in mysterious ways and he even speaks through Hollywood. And so let's see what he has to say for us during that series. For my friends who are part of Capital, hear me. These are great weekends to invite a friend. If you've been here, you know what we do. We pop popcorn. It's a hoot. And so, yes, we eat popcorn during church. It's brilliant. Wish you did it all the time because it keeps you awake. But it's just a hoot to do it. And so join us starting September 7th and 8th that weekend. Stand with me. If you came with a need, if you had a weekend like I did, and you'd like for somebody to pray for you, even if you don't know the person, we will have some good friends here at the front who are here to pray for you, whatever that need is. If there's something that you'd like to talk to God about, maybe have someone do the talking for you, join us up here at the front. As the service ends, just make your way up here and ask one of these fine individuals to pray. For all of you, wherever you are on the spiritual journey, may you hear the words of Jesus and take your soul seriously. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.